welcome to another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have my very special guest, Kathleen Chalopoulos, former member of the Church of God of Prophecy. Kathleen, it's very good to have you on and to tell your story about the Church of God and Prophecy. I am just vaguely familiar with this from a distance. I've been studying how things evolved into what they have become today. And there's this weird intersection with the Branham cult religion and the Church of God and apparently the spinning off of the Church of God and Prophecy. I think that's actually how we connected through the internet. But you had more to tell, and I'm very excited to hear your story. So maybe if you could just tell everybody a little bit about yourself.
Well, I live in Florida. I'm a retired nurse, and maybe 4 months ago, I recently came out of the Pentecostal movement, but I was not charismatic. I was not attending the Church of God of Prophecy for that entire time, because after 8 years in the Church of God of Prophecy, I decided I didn't want to go back to that, but I did not understand that maybe there were further issues with the Pentecostal / charismatic movement. So I recently have come out of that, and I'm in I call it a period of detox.
I can imagine that that's quite an adventure coming out of it and experiencing something else. I'll never forget whenever we left the Branham movement, which was very similar to the Pentecostal movement. I know it is different in some ways, but it was, for us, it felt like shell shock going into a new church and meeting new people and finding the way that they behaved and act in church was, for me, it took a lot of work to get used to it.
I would say my first obstacle was how quiet it was, and not the
right,
the charismatic rock band music or very lively music, and just very quiet. It was very hard to get used to.
Yeah, for me it was the opposite experience, because in my grandfather's church, my grandfather apparently had this distaste for music, and he, even clapping, if you started clapping, it was like you had committed the great offense, and he would get up and tell the song leader, that person clapped, so let's slow this song way down where they don't clap. And then I went to a new church, and they had the, you know, the whole band in the back, and for me it was shell shock in a different way. But I have seen the Pentecostal services and watched the bands and the runners. Did you have any runners in your church?
Yes, and I will have to sadly admit I may have participated in that.
Wow.
Yeah, that was probably one of the first things that attracted me to the Pentecostal movement, which I knew nothing about when I became part of it, was the worship. In my naive mind at that time, it was, wow, these people love God like I do and have a relationship with Christ like I do, and they're showing it externally, the happiness and the joy they have now that they've found Christ. So, but as I said, I had no knowledge of the Pentecostal movement at the time, and probably not, I fully really didn't understand it up until maybe 10, 15 years ago. And I still did not think it was my personal opinion, wrong teaching in a lot of areas.
I'm interested to get into that a little bit and talk through some of the wrong teachings, but the running just fascinates me. We did not have that either. And I have good friends who have escaped other similar movements, and one of my friends was also a runner. See, I was not, and towards the end of my time in the Branham cult, I was a little bit larger than I am now. But had I been a runner like you, I would be just as skinny.
Okay. Well, I'm a cyclist. I'm no longer a runner. Now I'm a cyclist.
Oh, okay.
Not as in motorcycle, but as in bicycle.
And to anybody who's listening who is not familiar with what this is, in some Pentecostal groups, whenever the Spirit hits your feet, you get up and you run circles around the congregation. And you can find videos of this. And it's, you know, I understand if you're in it, it's probably offensive for me to be laughing like this because you associate that with the Holy Spirit. But to somebody who wasn't in it, you have to understand that this is just a little bit odd.
So I became a follower of Christ or born again, whatever term one feels comfortable using, when I was in my early 30s. And my husband and my two children were living in the United States. He's of Greek descent, and we felt it would be better quality of living for our children and us to move to the country of Greece. So we did move there a little bit outside of Athens. Initially, the American bases were there. So there was a variety of English-speaking churches, mainline. I had been going to a Baptist church when I lived in the United States. And so I did go to a mainline Baptist church in Greece. It was English-speaking. And it was basically all Americans, mainly 99% from the bases. For exact reasons I do not know, the Greeks asked the American bases to pull out mainly. And so all those churches left in the American community. The church that I was attending at the time was then taken over by a Greek-American missionary and his American wife. And being a, I think they call them empaths, or empathetic people, right, who are very vulnerable to narcissistic behavior, I was taken aback by the over-friendliness, especially of the pastor's wife, and felt like I was her best friend immediately, so I felt very comfortable that they had taken over. And I knew they did not say they were a Pentecostal movement. I would say they say the Church of God, which I was familiar with, because my mother came from the Church of God, but not out of Tennessee, Cleveland, but out of Anderson, Indiana, which I think there's some differences there. So the church was probably 95% women who were in a similar situation. They were foreign women, foreign to not Greek, but and married to Greek gentlemen. We were all raising children, so we had a lot of similarities, and so there was a lot of commonalities and friendship, and we felt like family because most of us didn't have family except maybe our Greek in-laws. So at the beginning of the church, it was not anything hyper-Pentecostal or charismatic. Although the worship was, but everybody seemed to really enjoy that.
You mentioned that you weren't aware that it was Church of God, and that's one of the things that, I don't know if it's purposefully this way, but it's somewhat insidious. Whenever some of these groups move into an area, they really don't advertise what they are. You have to get in, and they want to get their hook into you before you really see what's going on. And again, it's probably not on purpose, but the design of it seems a little bit, for me, it's just a little bit scary.
Well, this was before access to the internet, and there were not, that I'm aware of, books that would have any information on that in the city of Athens as well. So there was no way to check also. And I would say probably most of the women who were there were relatively new Christians, and none of us probably had an awareness of cult-type behavior. Most of us thought, and speaking for myself, a cult would be defined as Jehovah's Witness or Mormons or Hare Krishna, that sort of thing. So there was a lot of ignorance on all of our parts. And also, I think being in a foreign country makes you a bit more vulnerable in a lot of ways if you don't have support, as well as so you tend to find people who have commonalities with you, and you kind of stick with that group, as most humans do. We stick with where we feel comfortable.
Yeah, I can imagine that would be the case, because you're in another country, and here's a church that is somehow you've got a tie to from back in the States, and you're not expecting it to be what it, you know, what you found out that it was. So let's talk about that a little bit deeper. What was it like whenever you first discovered that this isn't what I really thought it was?
Because I was so naive and such a brand new Christian, the only thing that was a bit peculiar to me was such a lively worship. And then slowly I heard the wife, who was the worship leader, throwing out sentences of tongues, but not in a intelligible language. So I don't know if you want to call it static speech or gibberish, whatever one feels comfortable where they're at. And that was very curious. I'd never heard that before. But the sermons themselves in the beginning were, although they were pretty loud, I would say, I did not find anything that made put a check in my spirit. But as a young Christian myself, I don't think I could have identified it, not unless it was a complete heresy that any young Christian could identify. But I would say basically probably most would be the worship was made me wonder what's going on when I started hearing the speaking in tongues. And that had not been, that subject had not been broached in any of the sermons yet. So she did have women's Bible studies, and also she did have a lot of socialization with individuals, I guess, trying to make us feel like she's our friend and be part of the church, etc. And so I did ask about that with her, and then she started telling me about the second occurrence, which is called what they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which most Pentecost believe is a second experience after one is born again and baptized, and that it entails, with the Church of God of Prophecy, believes that the evidence of baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, and then subsequent gifts can be given as God feels that that's appropriate. And then those are used in the church or outside to, as God wills or gifts us with. But, I wanted, as I hear a lot of Pentecostal people say when they, after they receive tongues, or not, that's a, I don't want to say that word receive, after they start speaking in tongues, that I wanted these gifts. I wanted everything that God had to offer me. And if this was going to bring me into a stronger relationship with the Lord, and that's what I wanted. And I've heard this said from other Pentecosts who are willing to say it. It kind of made me feel like I had an edge or was a bit superior, shamefully to say that, but it's the truth. And I know that that I can only speak for this church in Athens. I'm sure there's other churches in America who are Church of God of Prophecy that will be completely different. But she would say that she verbally did say, but it was mainly insinuated that this Church of God of Prophecy is the only true church. And so that, if you're immature, like I was, that gives you maybe a feeling of looking at others as less than, which I did. Of course, I would never admit it then, but I did.
And that's one of the top 10 signs of a Christian religious cult. Whenever you have a group that sees themselves as the elite and they're the only ones, and what they essentially they're doing, they're severing the body of Christ. They're saying that we're the special Christians, you are not. And I'll never forget that feeling whenever I first had to apologize myself for being such an elitist, because we really, it's so deep. People who have never experienced this can't understand, but it's so deeply embedded into your personality that you start to feel yourself superior in all situations. You can be at the grocery store, you can be in a restaurant, and the people who are serving you at the restaurant, they're lower than you because you're this elite Christian.
I would probably have to confess to that at some level. I probably would, yes, yeah. I know it was definitely that way towards anyone in another religion. That's for sure. Another thing is that during that period of time in the country of Greece, any outside church from Orthodoxy was considered heretical, except the Catholic Church, but all other churches were considered heretical. And there were one or two occasions that I'm aware of where the Orthodox priest came into the building that we were meeting in. It wasn't an official church. It was like a storefront type of thing. And they did threaten them. I think it was more a scare tactic. I don't think anything came up out of it. But that was greatly publicized within the church, and it all gave us a feeling of martyrdom, and again, that expanded the feeling of superiority. Also, at that period of time, the Orthodox Church was very involved, part of the government politically. In order for your children to go to a Greek school, you had to show proof of baptism in the Orthodox Church. And this is a side note, but being a foreigner and not having a citizenship, if you wanted to, let's say, leave your husband and take your children, he could prevent that from happening. If he was angry at you and wanted to make you have a difficult life, he could report you as being a heretic and proselytizing your children. So all those things were made known to us, which I personally had no idea, but it didn't affect me. That wasn't the case with myself and my husband. But those were definitely fear tactics that also fed into the being maybe martyred a bit and a bigger head of, look what I'm contending with to follow Christ. Unfortunately, a lot of foolish thoughts of young women.
It's really sad whenever a group does this to a person, because it's human nature to want to connect with other humans and help each other. As humanity, we help each other grow, we help each other learn. But these groups come in and they change the very makeup of human DNA such that other humans become inferior, and you can't really connect in the ways that people outside of the church do. And sadly, people who aren't even Christian don't behave this way. So whenever you see a group that's like this, it becomes a very destructive cult in that it's destroying humanity.
So again, as I can say, this particular church, there's no way I can compare it to current or past Church of God of Prophecy thought and atmosphere, because I wasn't part of them. The only thing I could probably compare to the American Church of God of Prophecy were is the legalism that was standard in all churches. But because I think it was a little bit, as I know they have a very, although it's eased up a bit, they had a very strict dress code, not wearing jewelry and adornment, so you not attracting, causing attraction to yourself, not a lot of makeup. But that was never enforced in our church. I don't think she could have enforced it because of the variety of the women who were there. It wasn't all American. It was Burmese, English, Australian, there were some Greek Americans. It was just, you know, a big combination. In fact, I do not recall any married couples except them in the, who attended the church together on a regular basis. There are a few random men here and there who would be maybe working for a short period of time in Greece, looking for a church, an English-speaking church, which there was a, you know, very few to pick from. So it was pretty imbalanced, I would say.
And that imbalance is a little bit odd, too, because even in the States, in the Pentecostal sects that still practice the very rigid fundamentalist rules of dress code, it's usually the women that they target. It's never the men. There's always this imbalance of, you women should not do this, 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 and this, but it's okay for the men for whatever it is they want to wear or do.
Also, part of the Greek society is they enjoy going out in the evening, going to listen to their ethnic music, drinking wine. And so there were many of us who were married to Greek men who did go out in the evening when we did listen to the ethnic Greek music. And we would drink, and I smoked at the time. Those things were addressed, but very slowly and very subtly. And mainly those things were addressed, through the pastor's wife, but also slowly the, I'm not even really sure how to, the word to use, the sermons and the maybe fear and shame, based sermons escalated as time went on. So, it would start with Christ loves you and you're under grace and forgiveness, but then a sermon would proceed, a lot from the Old Testament, sermons based on the Old Testament, and, speaking about this particular incident that happened. And then, are you doing this? Or is this going to happen to you? You really need to reflect on your life. And so, that constant, and of course everybody has a different personality. Mine is I took it very serious. I was always, I always felt under condemnation, actually. And never feeling good enough is a tough thing. And it's a, although I didn't recognize it, that that's what it was and why it happened. It's a heavy yoke, a heavy burden to live under. And, I did not attend Church of God of Prophecy after. I did stay in the Pentecostal movement. And I would say that that is a, continuing theme through a lot of the Pentecostal movement that I was in. Some were mainline, some were not, some were independent. But and even somewhat, the last church I went to was a charismatic church, which I didn't know was charismatic until I listened to one of your podcasts, to be quite honest. It's an undercurrent, let's say, an undercurrent of never accepting the grace of Christ that sets you free. It's always a bit of shame, a bit of works-based, I've got to do more, I've got to volunteer in this area of church, I've got to be there so many times a week, I've got to read my Bible, I've got to pray, where it becomes legalistic, and it's not the reason Christ died for us. Obviously, I'm understanding that more and more now, and so I just really pray for those who are continuing on in those groups that their eyes would be open. I don't think they're not saved. I just think they're under such heavy burden of legalism that they can't enjoy their freedom in Christ. And that, even though it's been a short time since I've come out of these movements, even the small amount of burden that's been removed from my neck is just overwhelming, overwhelmingly joyful. It is joyful to be free, and I thought it was, but I was not.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the latter rain, charismatic, and other fringe movements into the new apostolic reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support. So let's talk a little bit more about the doctrines. You mentioned whenever you were first joining the church, you were early in your Christian walk, and there were many things that you didn't know back then. And I'd like to compare that to what you know now. Based off of what you had just said about, they like to go back to the Old Testament. So one of the things that hit me like a brick wall, because I read my Bible over and over, and, you know, even when I was in the cult, but what really hit me was that they had robbed me from what is described in the New Testament as the New Covenant. And they did so because they wanted to take you back into the Old Covenant. They, like what you described, the Branham cults, and this is not unique to any of this. Basically, any group that descended from the British Israel train of thought is that they're trying to portray the idea that we are the new children of Israel, and therefore these passages in the Old Testament apply to us. And yet it was a different covenant. It wasn't really what Christ, like you said, it's not what Jesus came to set and establish. What was it like whenever you first began to learn the difference between what is Christianity and what is this thing that's called Christianity that tries to push people back into the Old Covenant?
I was a new Christian, and even though I was voraciously reading the Bible, and I love the book of Isaiah, I love that book. I was not educated enough. I did not have enough foundation as a new Christian to be able to recognize that this manner or focus of teaching was not healthy per se. And so I did not recognize it, and probably quite the contrary, when they slowly started introducing some of the beliefs of Church of God of Prophecy, after your repentance, justification, which is mainline Christianity, regeneration, sanctification, holiness, with purification, and then I was also told that we had the capacity to become perfect. And so as a young, ignorant Christian, I thought that sounds wonderful. If I can become perfect, it'll rid me of all those things that I battle, like the smoking and the swearing and the, you know. Again, I did not have a good foundation of teaching when I left America and came to Greece. So for me, and I don't think any of the people there did, to be quite honest. I don't recall any of them, any of the women saying they grew up in a Christian church and they have this foundation. I think they were all relatively newer Christians. I could be wrong, but the ones that I spoke with or associated with did not have that understanding. So this was very enticing to me, to be able to attain perfection. And so, again, that's another burden and works-based. And again, never being able to achieve, whereas foolishly I thought that this pastor and his wife had achieved this, and that's how they were the leaders of the church, as well as occasionally when we'd have interaction with people from different countries in Europe who would come for, that we had a general conference, and they all, especially the leaders, presented themselves as having achieved this, and this was a goal set, you know, that we should look, try to obtain. Now that I am slowly coming out, again, it's only been a few months. I go between anger at myself, anger at them, feeling ashamed, feeling stupid. The few people who tried to speak to me, like when I would come back to visit family in America, apologize to them, apologize to my other family, immediate family members, for involving them in this. And then after all that self-beating, I just feel so free to have obtained the little detoxing, as I have already done, that enormous freedom in Christ. It's like being, lack of a better term, being born again.
Right.
Being set free out of such harsh expectations that no one can live up to, except the ones who pretend they're doing it to make you think that you're less than.
Yeah, the strive for perfection is always the carrot on the stick, because no human can ever achieve this, but yet they dangle this out there as though you can. And it becomes like a never-ending quest for the fountain of youth. You can look for it as much as you want, but you're never going to get there. And I remember being in that same mindset. It's not, like I said, it's not unique between what you were in and what I was in. There's so many legalistic sects of Christianity that they're all teaching that, and they have their favorite passages of scripture that they back it up with. And be ye therefore perfect. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard that over and over, but they largely omit the rest of it, right? There's a reason why things, you know, there's a reason why the Bible says that Jesus was sent to, you know, for the sins of the world. So making that separation for me, it was quite a journey. Even after you leave, and I'm sure you'll experience this as you continue to go on, after having that mindset for so long, it starts to impact the way that you think about everything. And once you're able to separate from it, you start to realize that instead of having the burden on your shoulders, the burden gets lifted, because it's what Christ did for you. It's not what you have to do in order for Christ to have done it for you, right?
Great. I would say that your last sentence is has had the greatest impact in my understanding or detoxing from that works-based salvation is what he did for me, and the understanding that that is enough, that I don't have to keep, well, okay, well, just let me do this for you. Just let me do this. I would say that that has had the greatest impact. And again, as in many Pentecostal churches, I think that that is, if people could understand that in their minds and their hearts, that the Pentecostal churches would probably be empty. And the Baptists and the Lutheran and the others would be packed full, standing room only. That when it says Christ set us free, that's 100% what it means. It's a
yeah,
wonderful thing. But like I said, I have a long road to go. I keep going back and forth. But again, as I kind of don't want to compare my Church of God of Prophecy experience with others. If I have, the other day I looked up to see maybe if I could find responses from other people, their experience. I didn't really find anything too detailed. Of course, I'm not an investigator. I'm not sure where to look. But the main complaint was the overwhelming burden of legalism is why others had come out. Despite the fact that they've stepped back a little bit on their stand on divorce and remarriage, as well as adornment or outside activities. I'd gone to the church I was attending in Greece for probably several years before I revealed to the pastor's wife that I had been married briefly before my marriage now. And that really shook her up, because that meant I was an adulteress in her eyes. There were some extenuating circumstances that the marriage was not consummated. There was maybe some domestic abuse, whatever. But in today's legal terms, I would have been legally accepted to not be in a double marriage, be an adulteress. But at that particular period of time, the Church of God of Prophecy had a strict stance of no divorce, except in and only you could remarry rather after the death of your spouse. But she did send me to the pastor, and he did tell me that I should release my current husband and try to make restitution with my former husband, which I did not do. There was no way to do it anyway. And that there was, I won't say the name of the person, there was this person, single woman within the church that he could happily remarry and help raise your children. So when I think that all I can say is thank God I did not divorce my husband. When I think of how foolish, that this is where I go back and forth between the anger towards myself. I think of the foolishness of me going along with that, or even listening, or even participating in that conversation. All they can do is shake my head.
Yeah, the marriage and divorce is a touchy subject, even outside of the Pentecostal circles. I have seen some Baptist circles that it's a very touchy subject, but all I'll say is this, the way that it's handled sometimes, it doesn't really accurately look at both sides and understand the whole situation. What it has become is a letter of the law type religion. It goes through their favorite verses and they'll enforce those verses and totally ignore the rest of the situation in some cases. But so I have friends that are Pentecostal, believe it or not. In what I do, you would think that they would all be my mortal enemies, but I actually have some pretty good friends. In fact, one who texts me quite frequently from United Pentecostal Church. some really good people, and like you said, not every church is the same. There's a lot of differences. So I'm curious, once you started making your journey out of the Church of God, what made you decide to leave Pentecostalism altogether?
Well, that's a very funny story. I have a friend who had begun listening to a lot of the YouTube prophets, and she would tell me about them. She lives in a different state, and because my after being in that, what I would say would be a cult in Greece, I always have red flags up for false teaching, apparently not enough to get me out of the Pentecostal movement at that time. But so I was looking up these particular people and a particular pastor that she was following. So researching on Google, said he was part of the New Apostolic Reformation. So then I started trying to find out what exactly are the beliefs of the New Apostolic Reformation. And then that led me to a series that you have put out, which is, I think, Pentecostalism, the beginning of the history of Pentecostalism to the current New Apostolic Reformation. It's almost like a, for lack of a better word, it's an animated multiple series. And I started listening to that, and within that, it spoke about the beginnings of Pentecostalism, all the lovely characters involved, and all the crazy things that occurred, also with the speaking in tongues and the different, their different assessment of, initially they thought it was like the day of Pentecost, and then they reassessed and said, well, apparently it's an angelic or whatever it is, language, static speech or garble, whatever one wants to say. And it was basically from that series that I had met to find out about the New Apostolic Reformation from my friend and listen to what you had to say, and then started doing a lot of other research and listening to some pastors who are sound teachers who have come out of the Pentecostal and charismatic movement, and they were speaking of what I probably had learned or what they had learned, but what the Bible actually says, and doing my own research on Google. So it was a combination of the factors, but I would say it started out for me trying to help my friend, and I ended up seeing and learning what I did learn. So that's how I came. And I had left the about 2 years ago. I'd left the Pentecostal church. I didn't want to go anymore because we did receive a new pastor. I was going to an Assemblies of God, and he had kind of a Benny Hinn type of manner. I gave it 8 weeks and I said, no more Pentecostal. So I went to what I thought was, and I did check out the website. I did my due diligence, the local church's website, which I thought was just a mainline church, which was the Chuck Smith's church, Calvary Chapel. It was great teaching. But I did not know their history until I saw your podcast, and I also did some research on that. And I can't say that I'm not going to call them heretics or bad teaching or whatever. I just don't want to be any part of that anymore because I no longer believe that the second occurrence that happens after salvation, which is considered the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and then all these gifts will be given to you. I still believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but not in that charismatic Pentecostal interpretation. So, for the first time in my life, I did an exit interview with the pastor from Calvary, and I said I feel a little bit hoodwinked because myself and my adult child, we researched your website before we came to your church. And there's absolutely nothing in there about the gifts of the Spirit or your beliefs in that. And so since then, I did go back and look at his, just out of curiosity, I just went back and looked at the website and it completely revamped it. It is on some of the websites of the larger churches, like in California, but you really have to do some search to find it. And if you don't know what you're looking for, then you're not going to find it. So for me, that was a bit upsetting because maybe this is a strong word, but I felt it a bit deceptive that it's not up front for everyone. So you can make an informed choice. But the manner in which they teach, I think is great. You know, I really really learned a lot, and so did my adult child who came with me.
You know, it's interesting because we, after leaving the cult, my family tried several different churches and denominations, and the non-Pentecostal denominations, they have, the reason the denominations exist is because they have core values that are incompatible with the other denominations, and so they've kind of separated, but they're very upfront about what those core values are. You would go to a church, and in fact, when I would visit a new church, the denomination, either the first sermon or the second, they would list their core values in the sermon. Here's what we believe, here's why we believe it, and then here's a sermon to back it up. It was very out in the open. Versus in the charismatic Pentecostal circle, I said, you really have to dig. And what they want to do is they want to seal it in this mystery. So they give you these little puzzle pieces so that mentally you make that connection. And it's very insidious. I'll just say it like that. I'm not going to say that it's fully evil. Maybe they're not doing it on purpose. But the movement itself has been trained and manipulated to conceal the past because of all of these characters. And like you said, the characters that were involved in the creation of all of this, it's unbelievable. It really is unbelievable. The series that you mentioned, I think I titled it NAR, the series, it's little graphic novel style comics. It's actually made off of my latest book, which is Christian Identity. It's the NAR, the Christian Identity to, from Christian Identity to the NAR, Weaponized Religion, it's called. And it gives that full history. So you go through, you know, it's not that every single person in the movement was evil, but here's an entire trail of evil people that are spreading their doctrines from one person to the next. And it's like a snowball going down a hill. As the lie gets bigger and bigger as it goes down the hill, by the end, you're in something that's so deep and so dark and sinister that they're obviously not going to advertise what they are and why.
My adult child had reminded me, just because we were there in the 80s and 90s, so as well as trying to block it out, it's been quite a while, so I don't remember a lot of details. But she reminded me that the hypocrisy is that it was a constant feeding of sermons of purity and staying away from and shame-based and re-examining ourselves, because obviously we really, and the sermons were very demonstrative and very loud voices, as common in a lot of Pentecostal churches. But this particular pastor, so we found out not too long after we left, was struggling with his sexual identity, and maybe participating in activities that we were being yelled at, ungodly, let's say, activities that we were being preached at very rigorously every Sunday. So that really, later on he left the church and went to Amsterdam and changed his gender physically, surgically. And that has kept my adult child away from church until just recently. So it really was a tough pill to swallow, being part of that, feeling, yeah, again, going between anger, feeling foolish, just shaking my head at myself, and then stay there for a while and then remember that Christ set me free and forgive myself for allowing myself so badly to be wanting to be part of something and to have this exciting experience, that I was willing to overlook a lot of things that were said to me and what's the term, cognitive dissonance, where you tell yourself that no, you know, they do know and you do have an issue. So even at my ripe old age, I'm still learning and hopefully will continue to learn.
It really becomes the difference. There are churches that it is all about what Christ did for you on the cross, and there are churches that it's all about what you can do for Christ so that his cross was valid. It's one of those two, and whenever you see the difference between the two, you really start to think, well, why do they want to be this way? It's the gospel's so simple if you read it in the Bible. But if you could go back in time and give yourself some advice whenever you're in Greece, when you're early in the church and you're suddenly realizing that this is a Pentecostal sect, what advice would you give yourself?
I would tell myself to remember the words of my mother. If you feel it in your gut that something's not right, it's because something's not right. And if it's too good to be true, if it sounds too good to be true, then it probably is. Same thing as I would tell my own children, but chose not to listen to my own gut. When I would see things that were not correct, and foolishly say to myself, well, they are the leaders, so who am I to correct them, or to say something? Actually, there was a time, it was right after the incident I had mentioned about the divorce and remarriage. I wrote a letter of resignation. Although I was not a member of the church, I don't think they had any members except the leadership, to them. And I gave it to the pastor's wife, and she love-bombed me back into coming in and saying, no, it's okay, you just can't have official membership, and on and on and on. And I knew something wasn't right when they, during that, with that whole transaction. But, again, on the other hand, chose to fool myself as well as where would I go after that? There was no choice except the Orthodox Church or the Catholic Church, of which neither I would want to go. And, all my friends and support system were there. They were like family. And there was not another church to go and find another family. It kind of felt that I was in the cult. I was.
Well, I'm glad that you were able to find your way out and to find peace and happiness and lift that burden from your shoulders. I'll never forget what that felt like. And anybody who's listening, who's gone through it, I think they can relate. It's quite a feeling whenever you feel that. So thank you so much for sharing your story.
And thank you so much for having me. And thank you for all your amazing research. It's truly amazing. It's helped a lot of people, I'm sure.
I'm glad it helped. Well, if you've enjoyed our show and you want to share your story, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.